Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou hast provided thine own righteousness fully and freely for all who will come to thee in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast imparted that righteousness to all who believe. May we stand before thee in this hour full and complete in Christ. Convict of their lost condition any who yet dare to stand before thee in their own human righteousness. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is to the ancient people of God first, and also to the Gentile. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. The righteousness of God is unto all. But there is something more than the free offer of grace. The righteousness of God is not only unto all, it is also upon all them that believe. When we speak of the righteousness of God as being upon all them that believe, we must comprehend first of all what it does not mean. We are not to think of the righteousness of God as something outside of us that is merely laid upon us as being added to us. Some have fallen into the error of thinking that the righteousness of God was placed about us, sinners that we are, even as a beautiful robe might be placed about a filthy person, hiding their filth and their rags, which would still be there. But there is no intention in the teaching of the epistles to convey the thought that God covers up our sins with a cloak of righteousness, or that he adds divine righteousness to sinful people remaining in their sin. The teaching is something quite different. We were looked upon in ourselves as being alien to God, and as being in Adam, condemned sinners. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. We are made partakers of the divine nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. This verse bothered me for many years because I was filled with the old idea of righteousness being placed upon me as something outside, and I knew that while I believed in the Lord, I was aware of the fact that I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. I knew that nevertheless all things had not become new. I could not resolve the seeming contradiction between such a verse describing the new creation and a verse such as that in Romans 7, which speaks of the continuing presence of the old Adamic being. But when we comprehend the real nature of the work which God performs within the life and being of the one who is born from above, the difficulties are all resolved and the problem disappears. For when God justifies us, it is not merely the throwing of a robe of righteousness around the nakedness of our fallen being. When God justifies us, he reckons us as being as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you look through rose-colored glasses, everything is seen in the rosy hue. When you look through yellow glasses, the surrounding panorama takes on the yellow hue. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that when the Lord God Almighty looks at the one who has trusted completely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, God sees us in all the white holiness of Christ. God looks at us through Christ. And the moment I am in Christ, he sees me as he sees Christ. It is the glorious truth that is expressed in the English hymn, "Near, so near am I to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I'm just as near as he. Dear, so dear am I to God, dearer I cannot be. The love wherewith he loved his Son, such is his love to me." This is what is meant by being in Christ. This is what is meant by being justified. God looks down from heaven and sees the man who believes in the Lord Jesus and says, in effect, "I declare that this man is righteous. Even though he may be outwardly the child of sinful Adam, yet I declare this man to be righteous because I have looked upon him through Christ. I, God, operate a bookkeeping account with reference to members of the human race, and it has pleased me to write this man down in the books as being righteous. It is not because there is any righteousness within the man of his own doings, for there is nothing that I could accept as righteousness apart from that which I give. But because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and because I have looked upon this ungodly man as being in my Son, I count this man as righteous and write him down in my books as righteous. He is accepted in the Beloved. I, the Lord, say this. We must not be afraid, however, to look upon the righteousness of God in two ways. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, but we also have the righteousness of God put upon us. The ideas are no more contradictory than those which say we become sons of God by the new birth, and that also we are declared sons of God by the adoption. The ideas are not contradictory, but complementary. We shall take the second of these ideas first, as it will be easier to proceed from that which is most often preached to that which is not set forth so often. The righteousness of God is upon all them that believe. It is righteousness placed upon us as a garment. In the third chapter of Genesis, we have the story of the fall, and we are presented there with man clothed in three different sets of garments. Before the fall, man is clothed in the light of the righteousness which had been given him in the creation. When sin entered, that light disappeared, and man discovered that he was naked. It was not bareness of skin that was talked about, but the absence of the light of righteousness. Immediately, therefore, he proceeded to make a substitute garment of fig leaves. Man clothed himself with that which he made for himself. It is the symbol of good works, proceeding from self-effort and from a heart that is estranged from God. God will have nothing to do with it, and so God gives to the man and woman the promise of a Redeemer. And when they believe, however dimly in the truth of God's word, God provided them with a new covering by shedding the blood of animals and clothing the man and the woman with the skins of this sacrifice. It is the picture of that which is to be found throughout the Bible. Righteousness is to be seen as a garment. The image is used in many ways. The unrighteousness of the unregenerate is presented as filthy rags. Job says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was as a robe and a diadem. The psalmist sings, Let thy priests be clothed in righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. The prophet speaks of the coming of the Savior Messiah and says, Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And elsewhere, righteousness is said to be the breastplate of the Messiah in his coming judgments. In the light of all of these wonderful promises, it is not astonishing that the writer of the Epistle to the Romans should speak of righteousness upon all them that believe, and that this is a New Testament truth is abundantly proven by the announcement in the last book of the Bible that the church, clothed as a bride for the coming of the heavenly bridegroom, is to meet the Lord decked in the garments of righteousness. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The poets of the church have not been slow to seize upon this great and glorious truth, and as a result we have some of the most beautiful hymns in our worship. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Thus sang Zinzendorf. While again another poet wrote, When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then I shall in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And in this light also is to be understood the parable of the guest who came to the wedding without a wedding garment. The story is told by the Lord Jesus and recorded in Matthew as follows. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the explanation of the parable is to be found in the Oriental custom, whereby the king provided the garments for all those who came to a royal wedding. The man who came into the wedding without this garment might easily have spent a fortune in providing a garment which could have outshone the garment which the king provided for his guests. But it was not the garment of the king's providing. Thus it is with the King of Kings and the marriage supper which he has prepared for all those who come to him through Christ. He provides his own righteousness as a garment and commands that we appear before him dressed in this righteousness alone. Woe be unto the man who dares appear before him in some garment of his own providing. The righteousness of man may appear to be glorious in comparison with the righteousness of God as seen today with the eyes of man. For men today see through a glass darkly and cannot discern the differences between the righteousness of men and the righteousness of God. For the righteousness of God is invisible to the eyes of the world. Even as the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would never be received by the world because the world could not see him. So the world cannot see the righteousness of God as being different from the best in human righteousness. But the day shall come when all things shall be seen in another light, and then shall the righteousness of God shine forth. There is an illustration of this that is to be found in the great Museum of Science in Philadelphia. There is a display of rocks of various kinds that is housed in a special room which must be entered by a corridor which is in absolute darkness. The reason for this darkness is to accustom the eyes to see with a different light which is diffused in the special exhibit room. The light which is turned on in that room is an indirect fluorescent light of rays that are ordinarily invisible to the human eye. But there in that darkness, this light shines upon rocks that would ordinarily appear to the eye in tones of gray and dun brown. In the new light, they glow with a brilliance and beauty which is almost incredible. So it is with the righteousness of God as seen through the eyes of the world and as seen through the eyes of the Spirit. The world looks upon the righteousness of God as a drab thing, even imagining that it robs men of the happiness that the world promises so freely and gives so poorly. The unsaved, the Word of God tells us, think it strange that the believer runs not with them to the same excess of riot. The world, therefore, adorns itself in its own garments and refuses the righteousness of God in Christ. But the day is coming when the king shall look upon all the guests and shall cast into outer darkness those who have dared to approach him in a righteousness which is of their own providing. Those who are willing to accept by simple faith the truths which God sets forth concerning himself, his holiness, his righteousness, his choice of the method of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, shall know the miracle of regeneration. Around the shoulders of the poorest sinner shall be draped the robe of the divine righteousness unto all and upon all who believe. But there is something even more wonderful than the expressed fact that the righteousness of God has been put upon us as a robe, and that his own holiness is ours for a glory and a covering. The whole of our passage in the third of Romans is teaching us that the righteousness of God more than covers us, more than penetrates us. We are looked upon as being in Christ, and are become the very righteousness of God. In Corinthians we will read, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And again in the same epistle we read, "God made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We must not be led aside from the truth that is expressed both in our text in Romans and that in Corinthians by the presence of our old Adamic nature which is with us yet. There is always the tendency to look upon spiritual things through the eyes of the flesh. It is hard to understand what we really are in our position in Christ because of what we see in our condition in ourselves. The story goes that the younger son in a certain family of the ruling classes disgraced his name and family by outrageous conduct. The family told him that if he would leave the country, he would receive a check each quarter, but that he would be refused all income if he remained in England. So he emigrated to Canada and received his check every 3 months and immediately spent it within a few days, living the rest of the time the precarious existence of a semi-bum. In the meantime, his older brother was killed in an automobile accident, and within a day or two, his father died. Thus, this man, by British law, was the heir of the title and of the estates. That was his position. But he had dropped from sight in the United States and could not be traced. His position was that of a noble Earl of England, with access to the House of Lords. His condition was that of an underpaid starveling in a cheap job in a Midwestern town. The unregenerate men and women of this world are estranged from God, alienated from His life, and are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who have become true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have passed from death into life, and are immediately the possessors of their titles in Christ. They are sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. They have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that is preserved in heaven for them. They may be living far beneath their rank and privileges, but nothing can change what they have become by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Their position before God in Christ is that of absolute perfection. There is not an item in the inventory of all that they possess in Christ that is theirs because of prayer or Christian living, but all is theirs because they have been accepted in the Beloved. It is on the basis and grounds of their high position that Christians are called upon to live lives of holiness. It is the new birth that gives us our position of justification before God. The matter of our sanctification is quite another question. We will not be drawn aside into futile arguments based on experience rather than upon the Scriptures as to what we are to think in cases where people fail to live up to their profession, and kindred difficulties that arise when men look to circumstances instead of looking to the Word of God for their evidence. These things we brush aside as irrelevant at the present time. We are not dismissing them permanently, for they will come up for treatment when we come to those sections of the epistle which deal with the outworking of the Christian life. At present, we are concerned with obstetrics and not with pediatrics. We want to get the child well born before we try to teach him to grow. So now we are occupied with the question of the birth of a sinner into the family of God, and not with the question of the growth of the child in Christian life. So here in this section of Romans, we are seeing that the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. We are finding out that God covers the sins of man with the work of the Savior, and henceforth looks upon the redeemed sinner as being one with Christ. The wise Christian will learn the great lesson that he is in Christ, and that for his own peace and joy, and for his own strength and daily walk, he must never consider himself for even an instant apart from his oneness with Christ. If we look at ourselves in ourselves and apart from Christ, we are seeing ourselves in the place of defeat and death. If we look at ourselves as God sees us in Christ, we are faced with the stunning truth that we are seen to be perfect in Christ, joined to Him, and are one with Him and in Him forever. We who have no intrinsic righteousness are seen to be what we are not of ourselves, nor ever could be. We are righteous in Christ. Newell points out in a footnote that God will and does give the believer life, and that it is a justification of life in Christ. But the believer is justified and accounted as righteous even at a moment when he is ungodly, and this accounting is done by God because of Christ. The day will come, of course, when the believer shall be presented faultless before the presence of God. But the believer is declared righteous at the moment of his regeneration, even while he is yet ungodly. If God changed him before declaring him righteous, it would not be the declaration of an ungodly man as being accepted in Christ, but the acceptance of a man who has been made godly. But thanks be to God, we are accepted in Christ even when we are unrighteous, ungodly, lost, dead, alienated. And from that moment that we are seen in Christ, we are seen to be complete, perfect, accepted. The love of Christ constrains us, and the long, slow progress of the outgrowth of the life begins to make itself manifest. The acorn is a tiny one, but it takes root. As is the case when an acorn falls into the brush, the annual growth of grass may hide it for several years, but eventually it will be seen for what it is, an oak tree that will dominate the countryside and resist all the winds that blow, giving shelter to many weary travelers. But in the beginning, the whole oak is in the acorn, hidden for long months and even years before manifesting the life that is within. Even so are we in Christ, and Christ is in us. And in Him we are all the righteousness of God. And we pray Thee, our Father and our God, that Thou shalt speak to the hearts of all who have named Thy name, that they may have their certainty built upon the rock that is Christ, and that, constrained by such great love, they shall come to a new surrender to Thee, that Thy life may be manifest, and that many shall see and rejoice in the work which Thou dost do in taking men out of death and into life. If there be those who listen who have not been born again, we pray Thee that Thou shalt give them great restlessness, that they may know no peace till they rest in Christ. But upon those who are truly Thine own, may Thy grace, mercy, and peace abide, and a new sense of all that Thou hast made us in Christ. And unto Thee be all the glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now, until our Lord come again, and forever. Amen.